Grace. Father, we thank you for grace. Yes. Thank you for mercy. Father, thank you for bringing us all here tonight. We thank you that Paul has spent time preparing, Father, and we want to hear your thoughts through him tonight. And Father, we just want to thank you for an opportunity, freedom in this country to be able to even do this. Lord, as Wayne was praying earlier, we're not being shot at, we're not being imprisoned, and all of those things, Lord, and we thank you for that freedom. Thank you for our revival in this country, that we don't ever get to that point. And Lord, just be with us tonight. Teach us tonight. Change us tonight. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Bill. Thank you for the prayer. Okay. Here's the question. The reason you have your things turned over is I have a question for you.
No.
Is that your final answer?
And the,
yes.
Hey. The question is this.
Hello, Don.
What?
Come on in, Don.
Okay, now you got to think back to all the previous sessions we've had. Ready? What is sin? Can't turn the paper over. Keep it. This is a test.
What is sin?
What is sin? We talk about sin all the time. What is sin? If someone, you know, if someone said, define sin for me. What is sin? What would be your answer? I don't have any marker in here, right?
It's over there, just like up there. There's a purple one over there.
Okay. What's sin? Define it.
I was going to write big sin on the board.
Yeah, I am.
Doing anything against what God says is right. That's gone.
Okay. So doing or not doing what God says is right?
Well, just doing what God says.
Okay.
Not doing
what else?
What about missing the mark?
Missing, what does that mean? That's a colloquialism, but can you explain it?
That there's a mark set out there by God and we miss it.
Okay.
Archers use it to describe, like, if you don't hit the bullseye, you basically sinned.
Okay, like an archery?
Doing what God says not to do.
Doing what he says not to do. Okay, what else?
Rejection of God.
Rejection of God. So the rejection of him as person?
To a degree, yeah.
Okay. Okay. Anything else?
Not walking in the light.
Not walking in the light. If I have never, ever, ever, ever read the Bible, how would I know what that means?
Well, okay.
I'm not disagreeing with it. I mean, but I'm just.
Well, I know.
I'm just. Let's get down to tactics. Remember our tactics training.
What do you mean by that?
That's a good answer.
What are you really asking?
Okay. How did you come to that conclusion?
I know what you mean. Not walking in the light. So the light is the pure revelation from God.
Yes, right? That's what I was going to say.
I know you were.
But I'm him that knows to do good.
Oh,
right off the
board.
Wow.
Okay. Yours is the longest. You win so far.
Yeah.
Okay. What else?
To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin.
Yeah, we already said that one.
Not doing what God says.
Yeah,
you're back on the, you're on the same track.
What about
your focus? I'm consistent.
What about anything that exalts itself above the knowledge of God?
Okay, so anything that tries to go above God.
Right.
Okay. Anybody else?
One that kind of includes all that rebellion from God.
You got rebellion?
No, I'm thinking that there's four definitions for sin. Missing the mark was one of them.
Uh-huh.
I forget what the other ones are. Trespass.
Okay. Now, does anybody see anything wrong with any of these?
Omission. Yeah, Don said omission.
Omission. Okay, I'll put this. I'm not going to bend over. I've been doing too much work today. So there's sins of omission.
And sins of commission.
And sins of commission. Okay. No, doing something or not doing something. Yeah. Okay, good. Anything wrong with this list? Or anything missing?
Well, we don't have anything about the devil in that. I don't like to give him any credit.
I don't give him any credit, but go. But
you know, that's
doing what the devil wants.
Okay, we got one big one that's missing. That's where we're going to go in just a second. Unless anyone's got anything else to put in.
Not loving God.
Not loving God. Okay.
Us bringing him glory.
Not loving God. Okay, let's do this. Let's flip our pages over. Well, all right, we're going to talk about sin, and we're going to make sure we are on the same page with sin, because if we're not, then we're talking about different things. Who first sinned? Don't look anymore at it. Who first sinned? Adam?
Satan.
Satan.
Eve?
Satan. We're going to go off here.
Lucifer. Yes. Eve first sinned. Then led Adam to sin, but before that,
Lucifer.
He first sinned. And so before Genesis 3 occurred, we have Isaiah 14, 12 through 18, and Ezekiel 28, where what did Lucifer want to do? What did he want to do?
Go above God.
He wanted to be on the throne. He didn't like it that God was on the throne. He wanted to be in control. I want it my way. Okay, don't grade my singing. But like Frank Sinatra sang, I want it my way. Right? That's what Satan
said. I will is what he said. Can you say that over? I will ascend to the north, and I will.
Yes. So he is the first who sinned. That's the first entry of sin into the universe. And then who did he trick? How did he do it? Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7.
I guess I better get a Bible.
Well, this is a Bible study.
How could you show up to a Bible study with no Bible?
Didn't you say in the beginning we're not going to go outside of 1 John?
Well,
no, he said in the beginning.
I said we weren't, but this is so fundamental.
Yes.
That we're all on the same page when it comes to sin. I broke my own rule, and I'm sorry.
Genesis 3.
We're gonna get down to it real quick. Let's see. Actually said verse 4 and verse 5. Verse 4 and verse 5. Genesis 3, verse 4 and verse 5. We will go in clockwise fashion. Melissa, with the nearly inspired version. Go for it.
You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.
Did Satan lie?
Yes and no. Yes.
He started.
My dinner's cooked and it's not cooked.
Half-truth.
Explain, Wayne. What do you mean yes and no? Hold it, really.
Half-truth.
Your grandpa said yes and no. That's kind of sounds like a half truth. What do you mean half truth? How is this a half truth?
Saying half of what happened or half of what will happen and half of what won't, because he sort of juiced it up and left out the consequences.
Exactly. He was right in what he said, but he was wrong in how it would eventually apply. Exactly right. You're exactly right.
Well, he said you surely will not die. That was a lie.
They will die.
He did lie. Will not die. I've seen it argued that that means spiritually. It's talking about spiritual ramifications. And no, once we're born, our soul lives forever. Forever, correct? Physically, we die. Physically.
Someplace it lives forever.
Someplace it lives forever, exactly.
And you,
so that's kind of a, like Rilla said, that's kind of a half-truth. Yeah.
Some people call spiritual death away from God.
It's true.
And other people call spiritual death
annihilation.
Yeah, like
but there will
existing.
Be eternal torment, so something has to be there for there to be eternal torment. Okay, well, let's move on to verse 5. I mean, good points, but he says, in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Every bit of that's true. But the temptation was, you'll be like God. Kind of like Satan wanted to be like God and displace him from the throne. He's tempting man, in this case Eve the woman, with the same temptation. You will be like God. You will be exalted. You will get to do it your way. Right? We should have had a recording on that.
No,
it
shouldn't.
So, Eve was tempted, and then what happened?
She offered it to Adam.
And Adam, being the spiritual leader of the house, said, yo, thanks, wife.
And then Adam standing right next to her didn't stop her either.
Nope. So what we have is sin entering into man. Lucifer was the first to rebel, but this introduced sin. Now, I don't understand how this happens in the heavenlies and how this happens in God's economy of things and everything. But that introduction of sin into Adam has been passed on from there forward. Every single person sins for that reason. You can't escape it. So the one we're missing here is inherited sin. We aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. You can't not do it. Double negative in a sentence. Not good to try to diagram that sentence. You will sin. Everyone will sin. Okay. So, sin enters in. Sin enters in. No one can escape it. Right? Okay. Now, what is sin? We've talked about everything. Every bit of this is true. Every bit of this, what we listed as far as what sin is. Sin, in its essence, is not doing what God says to do or what he says not to do. Eve, you can do anything you want. Just don't eat from the tree of life. And she did. That was a sin of commission. Adam sat there.
No,
you know, like,
don't eat from the tree of life. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge.
Tree of knowledge, good and evil. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, sorry. Thank
too
you.
Many trees.
Tree of knowledge, good. Yeah, too many trees. tree of knowledge, good and evil. Yes. And Adam sat there like Gomer Pyle, just not knowing what was happening, you know, if you remember Gomer Pyle. And so, golly, Sergeant Eve. All right. So, sin is missing the mark, as Bill said. Did you see that in my notes?
No, I didn't.
It's not following God's plans. It's missing the mark against God. It's missing the mark on God's definition of righteousness. If God said everyone should shave their head,
yeah,
we don't have to. Well, why, Lord? No, there's no why, Lord, about it. If he says, do this or don't do this, that's it. We accept it. We do it. Or we sin. Okay, so then what is this thing? I just want to make sure that we're...
Some people would be happy.
Some people would be happy.
Already knew it.
So then what is this thing that we read about in the scripture called the sin nature, natural man, the old flesh, the flesh? What is that?
Adam.
What? Adam? It came from Adam.
It's that inherited part.
It's the inherited sin. You can't escape it. And that's why, you know, just think back. Romans, Paul said, you know, well, let's go. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, real quick. Taking too much time on this, but I want, and you're right, Bill, I broke my own promise that we wouldn't do anything but first time. But this is so key that we are right.
So you did what you said you wouldn't do. You sinned.
Well, against yourself.
It wasn't a command from God. It was what I was trying to do to keep from going to a far field. Yeah, but I'm going to show you what can happen when you do this. Okay. So let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and next on the deck, John, if you will read that.
Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sin.
Okay, so all sin, the sin nature, or this natural man, or old self, or flesh, whatever you want to call it, is in every one of us. Okay, and then flip over just a little bit to Romans 6:23. Rob, if you've got that, Romans 6:23. What happens because of this sin?
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
The wages of sin, which we can't help because it's inherited, is
death.
Going down to point D here, simply put, and we're not going to read it, Isaiah 59:2, unless we just really want to jump all over the Bible. But in Isaiah 59:2, it says that sin separates us from God. It's like He can't even hear us. It's that kind of a separation. It separates us from Him. As we just read in Romans, it causes death. And in Galatians 6:8, we just flip over to Galatians 6:8. I know, we're going through a lot of Scripture. Galatians 6:8, and Bill, you're on this.
You would think.
It was on top of the Isaiah.
That was on top of the Isaiah.
Oh, I'm sorry.
What am I reading?
Galatians 6:8.
And I do have Numbers 32, in case you're
wondering. Oh, I'm sorry.
Galatians 6:8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life.
Okay. So again, sin, or the flesh, reaps
sin,
corruption, and more sin. Okay. And we're not going to go to Numbers 32, 22. I'm sorry. But it exposes, sin exposes us for who we are. I mean, if we're wondering who in this room has head lice, not you, obviously. But if we're wondering, if someone in this room had head lice, all we have to do is watch for someone to go, scratch their head. And it'd be highly likely that that might be the person. So, if we're in a room and someone is sinning, it's obvious who the sinners are. It's the person who's sinning, right? It's an obvious thing. Okay, next. So, the first epistle of John focuses on sin. It focused, last week we said, on the nature of Jesus. Very important, because there was heresies about who Jesus was. They were about the Messiah. Oh, he was an apparition. There was no person really died. Oh yeah, this good guy named Jesus died, but the Spirit of God came upon him and then left before the cross. And how that's just total... That undermines so much the foundation of Christianity, because what's the one word that I say so much all the time about what Jesus did on the cross? What's that one word that we all love?
Propitiation.
Propitiation, yes. And the reason I use that word, that more than any other word, is the foundation to the New Testament. He became the in place of us to pay for the sins. That is such a foundation. So if they're getting in these heresies, Jesus wrong, they got everything wrong. And if they say there was no blood spilled, which is one of the heresies, well, then what paid for my sins? There had to have been blood spilled. And it said, and that means the Bible's a liar. Because it said, by His blood, through the blood of Jesus, we are healed. Through the blood of Jesus, we are forgiven. So that means the Bible's wrong then. If you say, no one really shed blood. So that's what John was addressing, was these heresies about the nature of Jesus. But now another one he's addressing in this letter. Of course, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of John, addressing a church. And that's the flow. But he addresses several things about sin. And we're going to just kind of go through them. Not all of them. Because we want to get to the heresy. Because I think it's important. We all sin. And, sorry, we are all enemies of God. I left the we all out of there. A southerner leaving we all or you all. That's just terrible. But the bottom line is we all sin. 1 John 1:8. Edie, if you got that?
Yeah, surprisingly. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us.
Yeah, it's pretty straightforward. I don't think we need to look at the Greek on this one. I mean, it's just, I mean, I don't know what to say about verses like this. It needs no commentary. 1 John 1:10. You don't have to go very far from where she was. Yeah.
If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us.
Okay, now in my New American Standard, the him is capitalized. I don't know about the NIV or any others, but the him we're talking about is Jesus. So, if I say I don't sin, what am I doing?
I'm sinning.
You're lying.
I'm calling Jesus a liar.
You're also lying.
And I'm lying, but more than that, I'm calling him a liar. Okay.
Which is sinning.
Which is sinning. Oh yeah, I mean, but it assaults the character of Jesus to say that, well, he lied. He obviously misrepresented the truth. No, we all sin. Period. Okay, now, 1 John 3:8. What do we learn about this other guy?
He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
Okay. Well, you know, I'm not that bad. I'm just kind of a carnal Christian. If you were the Apostle John, what would you say to me?
Where'd you get that from?
Using your tactics. Remember, John does dynamic contrast. Dark, light. Sin, no sin. Brightness, darkness. He doesn't have any middle gray zones. It's one. You're getting ready to say this.
I know, I'm trying to set up the thing.
Yeah.
Yeah, not walking in the light.
If I said, well, I'm just kind of a carnal Christian, I have this little area in my life, I just can't give up. According to this, I'm either of Christ or I'm of the devil. There's no gray zone in this. That's one thing the Apostle John is pointing out. There's no area for carnality here. It's lightness or it's darkness. And that's it. Okay. 1 John 3:6, Wayne.
Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him.
Whoever abides in him. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Anybody have it any differently?
Keeps on sinning.
Keeps on sinning?
Yeah.
The word abide keeps on sinning. Anybody else?
Let's see what Lydia and Rilla have, because they have the New Living Translation.
Okay.
No, I know, but look at verse 6 and see.
1 John 3, 6. What does it have?
Verse 6.
And anyone who continues to live in him but will not sin, but anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand him.
Keeps on. The idea here is not, back in 1974, I lied to that person at the gas station. No. The idea here is a practice. You know, what'd you say that, something about lying, that you said it a long time back. Oh, you were scolding one of the grandkids, and you said, don't start lying. Because once you start lying, you keep lying. It becomes a habit of lying.
Lie to cover up your lies.
And their little eyes are about as big as a saucer plate, you know. You know, but it is true. It is true. It's the continued practice of it. You cannot help it because now you're giving in to that inherited nature.
It's like when Junior Asparagus broke the Art Bugatti bowling plate. I mean, he kept saying one lie after another to cover it up, right?
I missed that episode.
I grew up in public school.
The
rumor
weed.
Where is this from?
It's VeggieTales. Yes, exactly.
I mean, in the world, you know.
Yeah.
And you've seen Christian...
Back in the world, when the world used to listen to reason, that's what the world said.
Yeah. And you've seen church attendees, let me use that word, church attendees like this. They're going along all good, and all of a sudden, you know, they're just, you know, down in the toilet and sin. And they're back up, and they're going along, and they just... From a theological point of view, I would ask the question, have they ever gotten rid of the inherited sin nature? Mm-hmm. They're polishing it up. They're spitting on those shoes and getting them all shiny. And then the real them comes out and they just... And this causes so much confusion in the church. Because you say, oh, that person's so saved. Next thing you know, they're just in the toilet. And you go, then you can lose your salvation or whatever. No! They were spit polishing the inherited nature and deceiving you. You practice what you are. If you're a believer, you practice righteousness. If you're not a believer, you practice sin. John would say, and that's it. There is no gray zone. You either practice what you are, your nature. Okay. Point B, which shouldn't have to be said because of everything about the Messiah and everything, but might as well go ahead and say it. Lydia, do you want to read that? 1 John 3:5.
And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him.
There is no sin in him. When I was doing the outline, I kind of went, well, duh. But again, this needed to be said to this church. I mean, just to make sure we understand who we're talking about. We're talking about the Messiah. There is no sin in him. And then everything we went through last week. Okay, now, point C. What did Jesus do? Lady, I'm going to... No, no, I'm not. Never mind. Can you read 1 John 1:7? And Rilla, right after that, can you read 1 John 1:9? 1 John 1:7 for you, 1 John 1:9 for Rilla.
But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Okay.
But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness.
Okay. That word cleanse is an interesting word. And we have it down here on the handout. It's catharsio. I thought it was cathartic, but it's not. That's not the same word. It's a different word that comes. But this word catharsio literally, I mean, in all the uses, means to clean, purify, or unstain. Kind of like, you know, white out on a smudge on the paper. Or kind of like that, what's that Mr. Clean pad you rub on walls to get rid of this? Yeah, magic eraser. But that's the idea, that it cleanses either literally or ceremonially, like a leper, or spiritually, as in our case.
Did I have the wrong verse now? What did you read, Jenny?
1 John 1:7.
Okay.
Bless you. So this is the first thing that Jesus does to someone who acknowledges that he's the Son of God and that he died for the forgiveness of our sins, and says with their mouth, "He is Lord." That this is what happens; it cleanses. But the other thing that happens is, and the reason this happens. If you'll read 1 John 2:2, and then Melissa, you'll read 1 John 4:10.
And he himself is the...
The what?
The propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world.
And Melissa?
4:10?
Yes.
This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins.
Whoa, an atoning sacrifice.
Yeah, my sister.
Yeah, that's fine. It means the same thing.
Yeah.
And propitiation means atoning sacrifice. But this is the key. This is the reason anything and everything happens. Is that his blood became the payment for the blood that must be... See, if I didn't have Jesus in my heart, of course we all know this is so fundamental, but this is what he is having to deal with as a church. If I died without ever confessing Jesus as Lord and giving my life to him, when I die, God's going to require my blood to pay for my sins. And my blood's insufficient. It's insufficient. It's stained. It's gory. It's like sewer water in the holy presence of God. It won't do it, so I'm cast away. But Jesus, pure blood, no sins whatsoever, becomes my payment. Not down payment. Complete payment for that sin. So, this is only two places in the Bible, if I'm not mistaken, where halosmos is used. This is the only two places. John uses it because it conveys, it was kind of a legal term that, you know, if Adrian owed, you know, like 10 life wages to somebody and I came in and said I would pay it for you, they would understand that at this time because that word meant that. Someone who took the payment. Took the penalty or took the payment for somebody. And so this conveyed to them a very deep thought of payment in full. Okay.
Ooh, hurry
area. All right. 1 John 3:5 also deals with this issue of what Jesus did. Tom, if you got that, 1 John 3:5, Rob, you're on the deck. Three verses later, 1 John 3:8.
But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin.
Okay. The in him is no sin, we are dealt. But this issue of take away the sins, there's only one person ever talked about doing that, and that was the Messiah. So this is saying to the Jews that became Christians, this is the Messiah. Because remember what was happening. Remember, what was Saul of Tarsus doing when we first got to know him? Remember where he first...
Stoning Stephen.
Stoning Stephen. But what did they do when they started stoning Stephen? What was Saul of Tarsus doing?
Holding your coats.
They put their coats at his feet, or he held the coats, signifying he was sanctioning this. And he was on a mission from the Pharisees to do just that. This is what the church was having against them. The Pharisees, the Second Temple Pharisees, were out in blood against the way people, these Jesus people, the way people, they called them, because they saw it as a heresy to Judaism. So the church is getting this against them. So by using this and other terms we use about the Messiah, saying, but Jesus is the Messiah, signifies to the Jewish mind, oh, he's the Old Testament Messiah. I get it. He's fulfilling the Old Testament scripture. Okay. All right. So, we already read. Sorry, Rob. We'll go ahead and read 1 John 3:8.
You want me to read it?
Yeah, go for it.
Okay. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work.
Okay. Don't need to diagram that sentence. Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. His work was
inherited.
Destroying it, yeah.
Satan, that was his first task he came to earth to do, was to get them to sin, to create inherited sin. Jesus came to destroy that work. Don't think about, oh, women in bondage, or people in misery, or kids starving. No. That's not what this is talking about, which is, sinful evil of the devil. It's this. That's what Jesus came to destroy of the devil, is that inherited sin. Okay. And then 1 John 2:1, Bill. Threw your curveball there. Sorry. I mean, 1 John 4:14 is great.
I wish you had my Bible. All those
people are on the same page. So what am I doing 1 John 2:1? My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you do not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
Now we talked about this last week. We talked about who Jesus was. What's the word there? Paraclete? Paraclete? It's a legal term. It's someone who is your advocate. If the court is going to sentence me to something, my advocate would be, my lawyer would be there, pleading on my, trying to work a deal, plead on my case, saying, no, you don't understand, blah, 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 he didn't do this, didn't do that. Who is Jesus an advocate with? The Father. Who can...
If I'm there for sentencing, I'm firing that lawyer.
True. But for Jesus to be an advocate with the Father means he has the right to appear before the Father and make this plea. And only righteousness can come in front of pure righteousness. Again, it's a statement about the righteousness of Jesus. I mean, none of us could come in the presence of the Father. What happened in the Old Testament? God said, if you see me, you shall surely die. But Jesus can be there because he is pure. He is part of the Godhead. He can be there with the Father. That's our advocate. On equal terms there. Okay. So, point D. 1 John 1:5. Edie.
This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and him there is no darkness at all.
Okay.
So,
what did you say? So that's a sinner.
I know.
But if it's you, it's
not
walking in the light.
Walking, yeah.
That's what this says. And again, John's using that contrast. of lightness and darkness. Darkness is the absence of any light. Pure darkness. If you've ever been in a cave and with no luminous dial watches, no cell phones out, if you've ever been in a cave and they turn off the lights, I mean, you literally cannot see your hand in front of your face. It is pitch black darkness. That's darkness. If you've ever been in bright lights, this light they're talking about is like sunlight, pure. There's no darkness in sunlight. When you look at the sun, there may be little dark spots on the sun. Have you ever seen one with your eye just looking at it? You probably shouldn't do it. I'm not recommending it. But you couldn't see it. The light is so overwhelming and so powerful, you can't see any darkness. There's no darkness in it. It's just overwhelming. That's the contrast that John is making. Light, dark. Okay, and Jesus has no darkness. Okay. Yeah, Trent, do 1 John 1:7, and then see if you'll be on deck for 1 John 3:4. We're going to jump down to righteousness. Okay, 1 John 1:7.
But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Okay. So, because Jesus is light, and because we're of him, we can be in the light. Is this right here, inherited sin, lightness or dark?
Dark.
Dark.
So if I can be in the light, because Jesus is the light, that must mean something happens to this.
It expels.
It's dead. It's dead.
Or it's covered.
Not covered, it's dead. It's supposed to be dead according to Paul. We'll get there. We'll get there.
3:4?
Yeah, 1 John 3:4. Now we're going to look down. If we are righteous, we do not walk in sin. This is the crux of what, again, I say John was writing, but the Holy Spirit was pinning through the Apostle John to that church somewhere in Asia Minor that he was pinning because they were having people going, well, I've been cleaned of sin. It's all been paid for. I can go ahead and sin because it's been paid for. There's no penalty. Yeah. Where the big hook comes out and pulls them off the stage. But that's the heresy they were dealing with. And so, Sue, 1 John 3:4.
Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness.
Okay, jump down to 6. Go ahead and go to 6 and then 7.
Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him.
And then 8. Go ahead and go to 7.
Little children, let no one deceive you. For who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
Okay. So, again, John writes in dynamic contrasts. What is the dynamic contrast there in verse 7? That's right. That's the right hand, and then what's the left hand? Is there any middle ground for carnal Christian? No. You're either this, or you're this. One or the other. You're either of the devil or you're of the Lord. That's what he was writing. Now, but what is he saying? Okay, let's take our eyes off those who are still of the devil and still buried in inherited sin. Okay, now we're over here. You're righteous. What does he say you should or shouldn't be doing? Shouldn't be sinning. No, you don't practice sin. No. You, what does it say? What did you say in 1 John 3:6? No one who
abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him.
So if you are of the Lord, if you are righteous, you won't practice this sin. You won't do it. Okay. 1 John 3:10. Wayne, you got that?
In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother.
Okay, we're going to get to love next week. But the one thing to watch out for when you're reading the scripture is when things are repeated. It is especially in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language. Have you ever read through it and you go, I just read that. You back up four, it's like two or three times. You read the same thing. That is written in the ancient languages for emphasis, to make a point. Like, Melissa, don't write another check. Melissa, don't write another check. That's kind of the way it comes across. No, I wouldn't tell her that, but that just popped in my head. But it's like, don't drink any more tea, Adrian. Don't drink any more tea. You know, it's that kind of reinforcing with a little more exclamation points behind it, if you will. So here we have, in about four or five verses, twice, the Apostle John has written, the children of God and the children of the devil are opposites. The children of God practices righteousness. The children of the devil practice sin. And it's reinforced multiple times here. So it's really emphasizing. You just need to put some I'm not telling you to write in your Bible. Some people think that's a sin. But I put some exclamation points behind 3:10. Because it's, again, saying the same thing from the previous verses. Okay. So I think we've got it down pretty good. I think, if we look back, we all sin, and we've got an inherited sin problem. Okay? Jesus had no sin. His whole life on earth was no sin. Jesus paid for our sin, and the word I love and we use is propitiation. Yes.
I will never read that again without seeing
Lydia's little
face.
I know, and that's great. That is great because every time I see the word, I'll think of you. I'll be 96 years old reading my Bible and go. Philosmos, propitiation. And Jesus is righteous, and his death on the cross. I don't understand how God does this. I don't really, and Wayne and Bill can probably give you all the theology and understanding. I don't know how when Jesus died in 33 AD, it imparted blood to pay for my sins in 1974, excuse me. I don't understand how that happens, but it did. I don't have to understand how this happened. I still don't understand how God brought everything in from nothingness. But does that mean I'm just going to hold my breath and die because I don't understand it? No. I accept it. That's faith. I accept it. And I accept that God did this. So, but Jesus imparts his righteousness to me through the Holy Spirit. And because in Jesus' eyes, I'm a clean vessel. Okay. Then, because of that, if I'm righteous, I won't be practicing sin. Now we get to the heresy. Remember, heresies were popping up all over the place. 1 John 2:18. Who's next? Lydia, you next. 1 John 2:18. If you would read that. It doesn't have propitiation, it don't work.
Dear children, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already such Antichrists have appeared. From these we know that the last hour has come.
Okay, let me just say this. In the spiritual matters and in theological matters, I may call you a heel, I may call you a scoundrel, I may call you whatever, but if I call you Antichristos, that's about the biggest slap on the face I can call you. You're an anti-Christ. You're an anti-Messiah. You're anti-God. That's a pretty big word. I mean, that is a pretty big word. And that's exactly what he's calling these people, who, remember, as Wayne read in church on Sunday, they were from them, but they weren't from them. They came out from that church, but weren't really of that church. They came out from that church, probably still with inherited sin, and left the church of those who had that sin wiped out. But he calls them antichrists. That's a very powerful word. But this is what was popping up. And one of the heresies, and it's a big watermelon word, as I used to say, it's down in the bottom of page 3. It's antinomianism. You go, wow, that is a watermelon word. Antinomianism. antinomianism. I'll get it out. Too many syllables for a southern mouth to say. Anti, meaning against. Nomos, or nomia, meaning law. These were people that were anti-law. They were anti to what happened. And here's what this heresy said.
Well, since Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, and that we're no longer under the law, but under grace, Galatians 3:23, 25, Romans 10, 4, Ephesians 2, 14, then we're no longer held by the law and the commandments regarding what we can and can't do. We're free from any sin penalty since it's been paid, so we can sin. Well, you know, it sounds logical, kind of in a way. If every check I will ever write's been paid for, and money, someone put money in the, they knew exactly how much money I'll spend now that I die, they put the money in the bank, I can't bounce a check. Right?
You would think.
I think it's a total misinterpretation. If they had had Matthew and these others, remember, we're talking 85 AD. Last apostles alive. Paul wrote the book of Romans when? Year 58 AD? So it's been floating around for 30 years. A lot of this already happened. A lot of theology has been put down on paper. A lot of things have been passed around to the different churches. But to come to that conclusion that since it's been paid for, that I can sin tomorrow and it's already been paid for, I'm not held accountable, so I can go ahead and do it, is a total misunderstanding of what happens when the sins are paid for. It's a fundamental misunderstanding of the fundamentals of Christianity. Okay, it's like saying, well, no, I won't get there. It is really, the word's antithetical, but it really is to think that a Christian can continue in sin is the exact, I'll put it in John terms, it is the exact opposite of what Christianity really is. It is the exact opposite. How can a vessel, how can a septic tank be cleaned and now be as pure enough to drink out of, go back and be a septic tank? It's about that gross. How can our nature, which was fundamentally changed by propitiation and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, go back and do the things which are abhorrent to the Holy Spirit? Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Jenny, I know I'm getting off on John, but I think it's really important. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. This was one of the key heresies that was around at that time.
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?
Let me ask you a question. I'm going to get off on a theological diving board here. What happened to that inherited sin when I became saved? Read Romans 6, 1 and 2 again. Please.
Where did I go? Oh, I'm back. I'm going to read yours. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Well, we died to the sin. I mean, it...
That was taken care of at the cross for me. Now, I can still do sins of commission. As you said, there's different types of sin. This is the inherited sin I got from Adam, my Adamic nature. Paul says that died when I became a Christian. Baptism. And buried, died, rose again to newness of life. I can still choose to sin. But I'm no longer a slave to that which Adam brought in. That's what Paul's saying. I'm no longer a slave to this. That cannot enslave me. It has been killed in me by Christ. I don't know how. Maybe when the Holy Spirit came in, it just sort of, you know, like turning on a 1,000-watt light bulb in a cave. All the darkness disappears. Maybe, I don't know. I mean, we'll probably make a movie about this. I don't know. But somehow my inherited sin is dead. I can still choose to sin, but it's dead. I am no longer its slave. Now, let me ask you this question. Are you practicing antinomianism today? Are you practicing it today? I don't want any hands up. Don't want any confession time. Unless you just really have to. But are you practicing it today? Is there some little area in your life which you say, I will give up everything but that?
Way to go, Paul. You are not my dad's favorite person.
Hey, that's that one that I put up there. You helped me fix it a year ago. Good job, we did.
I'm trying to make a point. It was just to wake everybody up.
Is this called blame shifting?
Yeah, blame shifting.
No. Is there an area of your life?
Pastor, you gave me.
Is there an area? Is this wife? That's what I'm saying. Whoa, this wife you gave me. I mean, this woman you gave me. But is there an area of your life in which you say, but I just can't help but doing that? You're not a slave to this anymore. You're not his slave. I just can't help but doing that. What? The way I've heard it expressed, and I just love this, you are captivated and enslaved by this little pleasure. When you look at the magnitude of riches of pleasure of being right with the Lord, are we, any of us, practicing being a slave to the inherited nature? This is fundamental to what John was saying. Wait a minute. Righteousness doesn't practice sin. Paul, I don't know if John got a chance to read Romans, but if he did, he'd say, right on. We're no longer a slave. That's why we shouldn't do it. Romans chapter 6. I'll read this. Listen to this from the Lord through the pen of Paul to the Romans. Romans 6:6. Knowing that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. There is no sin you can't conquer. I said that totally wrong in theological heresy. There is no sin in this world that the Holy Spirit can't give you the power to overcome, because you are not its slave. Secondly, go to verses 17 and 18 in Romans 6. It says this. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. Have you ever known those people? It's just like, it doesn't matter what calamity comes upon them. Piling up, they just exude godliness and righteousness. They just exude it. You never hear them going, oh, woe is me. Or, they walk in victory because they are slave to righteousness, as Paul says right here. And you, having been freed from sin, became slaves of righteousness. John would say it this way: you're a slave to sin, or you're a slave to righteousness. There's no middle ground. You're a slave to one or the other. If you still have the Adamic nature, the inherited sin, you are a slave to sin. You can't help it. There was other verses we were going to go to, but it just didn't go there. I just didn't have time to go there. Where several places, I think it's in Philippians and somewhere else, where it says, and you're just given over to the lusts and given over to the desires. It's just like a, you ever seen the movies of
a little snowball starting at the top of a hill and just keeps getting bigger and bigger and rolling downhill and this giant mountain snow hits, kind of like an avalanche. That's the concept. Once you just can't help but being a snowball of sin. And sin begets sin and more sin. But if you're a slave of righteousness, righteous behavior, you learn how to hear that little twinkling of the Holy Spirit in your ears. Don't do this. Don't go there. Don't do this. Don't do that. And you start learning how to hear it. And you're becoming enslaved, in a good way, to walking in the purity of the light. You become enslaved to it. You can't. You run from sin because you're like, love that feeling of being with the Lord and being just in that comfort zone in His will. You know what I mean? That's what John was writing about. So the question is, do you have an area in your life, as far as practicalities that? Let me ask you this question. So you've heard what he was writing to the church about. Do we think we have that problem today? Antinomianism. Do you think we have that problem today? Sorry. Shut up. It's my phone.
This is the antinomianism hotline.
Yes, exactly. The sin hotline. No. But do you think we have this problem today? Yes. Churches are rampant with this. They're rampant with this. Well, and you know, I've seen it. And I just can't help. And we, oh, I know you can't help but do that sin, buddy. You know, we'll pray for you. No. You're dead to sin. Stop it. Our favorite counselor would say, stop it! Just stop it! No! Because if you're a slave to it, I wonder if you're saved. That's what we should say. If you've got a sin you cannot master, I wonder. I'm not calling it saying you're unsaved, but I wonder. That's what we should be saying. I'll pray about your salvation. God will clearly show you. As John says, you're either on the left or you're on the right. There is no middle ground. Thoughts? Questions?
Thought?
Okay.
I'm
going to turn my report over.
It's different than here in sin in some ways. But sometimes people say, well, that's where my family was. And they live in that. They actually pass that down by their speaking it and living it, you know. Say, I don't know.
Turn that off.
What I heard was